New Whitestone Christian Fellowship. My clock says 2 minutes after, and that clock says 2 minutes too, so I'm splitting the difference. Anyway, great to see everybody this morning. Nice to see everybody, and nice to just be here. If you would turn in your bulletins, please, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from James chapter 3, verses 2 through 8, and I entitled it Count to 10. And then we're going to be studying through the 39th Psalm today, which is probably one of the most beautiful and most personal psalms that David wrote. It's just a wonderful, wonderful glimpse into his heart and into what he perceives as the condition of his own life. So that's what we're going to be doing today. And as we go through the week, we're on our normal schedule with we're not. It's a totally different schedule this week. As I look at it, it's completely out of normal. There is no normal here, I guess. Monday, Ladies Bible Study Fellowship is canceled for the holiday, so you can stay home with your families, ladies, and enjoy the parades and family gatherings, whatever else you have planned. Thursday night, we're going to suspend the Thursday night Bible study before we begin a new book to help out to get prepared for the rummage sale on Friday morning, the next morning. So Thursday night, there's no Bible study. It's just a quick work detail to get everything ready and make sure everything is priced for the next morning, the beginning of the rummage sale. Saturday morning, we'll have men's prayer here if there's anybody here at 8 o'clock. Otherwise, it's going to be, you know, the last final minutes of prep before the sale, which begins at 9 o'clock, which is the first thing in the announcements. Friday the 31st and June 1st, Saturday, is our annual rummage sale for the late spring and early summer. If any of the ladies are so inclined, bake sale items go really well for the sale. And I know that there's an awful lot of people that come in specifically looking for the cookies that some of you ladies are so famous for. So that's an opportunity to serve the Lord and to bless the body here. Also coming up July 15th to 19th is Maggie's Camp. A group from the inner city is going to be coming out to Willowbrook Church, and there's five or six participating churches to help out with the kids and to take them through what otherwise amounts to a vacation Bible school for them. And they go through I think three or four different schools in different areas around the county. So we're just looking for some help on Friday the 19th. Friday the 19th is the last day of their camp, and it's Whitestone's opportunity to provide all of their food and their snacks for the day, as well as helpers in the kitchen and servers to make sure the food gets presented to them in a reasonable length of time for their time schedule for their activities. So we'll be looking for that. You can also pray about donations if you don't have the time to donate. Financial donations are always welcome to help offset the cost of the food and everything else. In his fields ministry, David LeCompte's ministry in Chechnya, they're still working on a major expansion project to open up a Christian coffee house, and there's envelopes back on the table if you're so inclined to make a one-time donation to David's ministry. It would be graciously received. And our next work day is next Saturday, which of course is the rummage sale. So come on in, visit, volunteer, whatever you'd like to do. We'll be happy to see anybody and everybody that comes in through the door. On our prayer request this morning, first of all, congratulations to Melinda. Melinda's got a new grandbaby, Janet Lynn. Her son Jim and daughter-in-law Lynn are blessed to have a new little girl in the family. So congratulations. We hope everything is going well with all of the Davis families there. On our prayer requests, we have a couple of new people on here, but we're highlighting Richard Beecham, who's in cancer treatments down in Florida, and his daughter Cheryl and Kevin are down there with him. Richard lives down there, but Cheryl and Kevin are usually here with us on Sundays. He's going through kidney failure, and he's having some problems with dementia and everything else. So we just ask that you would lift him up before the Lord. We're also praying for Valerie, who had an MRI last week for a number of different things that she's been going through. So we ask that you would keep her in prayer. Jack and Ellie Smith in Texas, as well as all of these other folks, but Ted and Diane we're praying for. Diane is a young mom with three young children who has... she's an older woman. I'm sorry, I'm getting confused with another one. Okay. Well, you could pray for Ted and Diane anyways. We're praying for Richard Davis. We're praying for Art Barr. The family of Jeff Robbins, a young man who passed away recently. We're praying for Jean. We're praying for Darlene and her family. We're praying for Sherry Mort also. Sherry was in an accident this past week and is looking at several months of intensive care. We're also praying for Linda, for Marge and Bill. We're praying for Kayla, Sue, Carol, and her son Ron. We're praying for Peggy, and we're praying for the Reliers, the Roses, and the Ritzes. We're praying for Carlos with his maladies that he's dealing with. It's nice to see you here this morning, Carlos. We're praying for Hank and May, and we're just still grateful that everything is continuing to improve for Larry. Just some praise reports. Peggy DeMarco went through her back surgery this week. She did really good, but she's down and she's in a lot of pain from it yet. Jean McCann went through a procedure this past week and she did good. Kayla Shanks was back in the hospital this week, but she came home 2 days ago. When I talked to her, she said, "Oh, Pastor Bob," she said, "they sent me home too early last week." So she's been in the hospital a couple times in the last 2 weeks. But she's doing better. She's just regaining her strength. And for me, thank you for all of your prayers. If you're on the email list for the prayer list, thank you for all your prayers for this past week. It's been quite a week. Missions. Tim Mumpson in the Philippines. The Kellys that are here on a sabbatical from their mission outreach in Tanzania. We can pray for David LeCompte, as always. And for those that are in the military, we can pray for all of these young men that are somehow loosely connected to our fellowship here, either through friends or family. And we can pray for our government leaders. Our biggest desire is to have the Lord be the king of somebody's life that's in leadership in our government. So pray for your president. Pray for your vice president. Pray for their families, the cabinet members. Pray for your state elected officials and anybody that's in office of authority in the government. We truly do desire godliness and to be people of faith. And we pray also for our prison inmates that we're still in touch with. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem as directed in Psalm 122. Remember to pray for Christian marriages and those that are seeking work and job changes. And the Lord is gracious and He is with us daily and minute to minute, sometimes when we least expect Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy for all of us this past week. Lord, Your presence has been felt, and the evidence of it has been seen in so many lives this week, just here in this fellowship. We pray that You would be with us throughout the rest of the day, the weekend, the week, and everything else having to do with the holidays. Lord, we ask Your blessings on our family members, who many of us will probably be seeing that during picnics and Memorial Day gatherings and parades in local towns and all of the rest. Lord, we pray that You would bless each and every person. And we especially ask, Lord, that You would comfort the families of those who went to war and did not come back. Lord, these are the families that and the men and the women who gave their lives and paid the ultimate price. We pray, Lord, that You would be with their families to comfort them and just to give them a reassurance. Lord, we think about the two world wars and all of the rest and Korea and Vietnam, but we've still got wars going on now and men are still coming home in boxes, Lord. We just pray that We pray that you would help bring an end to it, that you would bring peace to your land, and we also ask that you bring peace to Jerusalem. Lord, as you gave your life for us, others have given their lives for their country, and vicariously then for us to fight for our freedoms. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in everything we do here today. It has come at a costly price, and we just thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We don't think of our mouths and our tongues as being full of deadly poison, but the scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that are in our hearts, those are the things that we think about when somebody has done us wrong, somebody has abused us, left us by the wayside, overlooked us, or actually sought to do deliberate harm to us. But it's amazing that those thoughts come up. Those thoughts come up just out of our hearts, the Lord says. And that really, really does take us right back to that first verse. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Well, who is able to do that? There isn't a single one of us that can do that 100% consistently, 24/7, 365 days a year. It just doesn't happen. But the Lord says, I can do it through you. I can make you that perfect man. I can overlook your sin, your offenses, your iniquities. They're all paid for. Now, there are certain things that we need to atone for, we need to take an accounting of, and that we need to be accountable for. Our spiritual life, the sins as they offend the Lord. But sometimes we need to make apologies to people too. Sometimes we need to just approach somebody. You know, what I said came out wrong, and I'm sorry it offended you. The tongue, as much as it is a roaring fire sometimes, it also provides the healing, the words of healing in a relationship when things get out of hand. Because the first thing that we'd like to do, we'd like to just strangle somebody. We'd like to do something. We'd like to reach out and touch someone, like the telephone book says. We'd like to do that, but the Lord says, no, that's not Him. That's not Him living through us. That's our flesh coming out. And the Lord says, I can live through you if you'll let me. If you'll let me. If we will allow the Lord to fill our hearts with His love, then that love is going to overflow onto everybody else around us. But the problem is exactly what Paul writes. He says, you know, we're in a strait between two places. You know, we have the flesh. We live in this flesh. And yet our spirit wants to overcome the flesh. The spirit that the Lord has given us wants to overcome the flesh. That's our greatest desire as believers, that we might live a perfect life, as James writes about here. If we don't offend in word, not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Well, you know, if we can't bridle the tongue, then the body is not going to be bridled either. And that is our problem, living in the flesh. That's why Paul says, rather live in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it's an amazing thing, even as Paul says in other places, you know, the things that I do, I don't want to do. But the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And he says at the end of that passage, who will deliver me from the body of this, from the body of this death? There is only one that can deliver us from that body of death, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. David writes abundantly about that in his Psalm 39. And it starts out, if you have a study Bible, it starts out with a heading that it was a Psalm of David. It was written to a musician, even to Jeduthun. Now, many of us have read about Asaph in the Scriptures, in the Psalms, one of the musicians that David wrote for. There were actually three musicians that David wrote Psalms for. There were three musicians that were assigned to lead worship at different times in the temple. There was Jeduthun, there was Asaph, as I mentioned, and there was another by the name of Heman. And all three of them were the musicians for the temple services to lead worship. And it's interesting also, though, that we meet these guys, these three men, they're at their appointment. David appoints them back in 1 Chronicles 16 and makes mention of them again in 2 Chronicles 35. In 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15, we find out that Jeduthun is not only just a musician and a worship leader for the temple, but he's also one of David's seers. And that's an Old English, Old Testament word for prophet. He's one of David's prophets. He works closely with David. He's an advisor for David. He shares the vision for the country and for the mission and the ministry from within the temple. He's one of David's closest advisors. And so David has written this psalm. He has put the lyrics together, and he's given this psalm, these lyrics, to Jeduthun to put them to music, something that would be sung in the temple on a regular basis. And as David writes, he says in verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways. I'll pay attention to what I'm doing. I'll bridle my body if I can, that I sin not with my tongue. I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. We get the impression that even at that moment, he's in the presence of people that are wicked or unholy, or maybe they're not Jews. They're not of the family of God. They're not believers. And he says, and he continues, and he says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. There were things that I wanted to say. I kept my tongue because these people that are before me, these wicked ones, they're not going to understand the things that I want to pour out of my heart as I talk to the Lord. And that's exactly what he ends up doing here in verse 4. He starts to address the Lord. But in verse 3, while he's standing in front of these people that are not going to understand what he's saying, and how often do we find ourselves in that position? We're among people that we have something that we want to say, but we know they're not going to get it because it's a spiritual thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says that the natural man knows nothing about the Spirit. Nothing about the Spirit. He's clueless, and he cannot understand the things that are going on in the spirit of man, especially when it pertains to the Lord. The natural man is not going to understand, and those are the people that he's standing in front of as he's speaking, as he's writing these words, and or at least recording them later on after being with them. He said, my heart was hot within me. I wanted to say something. They've stirred up my heart that they need to be shown the Lord. They need a Savior. At this time, they need Jehovah God. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. I couldn't withhold the things that were in my heart to say to them. And then he says, Lord, make me to know mine end. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. These are some of the innermost thoughts of a king. Of a king, the ruler of a nation, appointed by God, through the anointing of Samuel the prophet, to lead the people of Israel, God's holy and chosen people. Verse 4 could be rewritten and it says, you know, what's life all about? When shall I cease to be? The frailty of life is what David is talking about. And he sees how frail he is. He sees that he was just in a really difficult situation, you know, in front of people that wouldn't understand, and yet he had so much in his heart that he wanted to talk about. And so he doesn't talk about it to people who aren't going to stand. He begins and he talks about it to God. He reaches out in prayer. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, and that I may know how frail I am. The scriptures tell us that in James 4, we're only here for a very short time. Our life is like a vapor. You know, you think of a steam kettle. You watch that vapor come out of the whistling top, and it's like it's right there, and you'd think you could just touch it and hold it because it's so thick. But by the time it's 2 feet away from the pot, it's dissipated and it's gone. That's a description of our life. It's here 1 minute and so tangible and so real, and the next minute it's poof, it's gone. Now, speaking to somebody who's, you know, 60 or 70 or 80 years old, you want to say, well, that's a long time. But for those of you that are younger, it's like, how did I get this old so fast? Where did the years go to? You know, we look in hindsight and we think, you all remember how quickly those 4 years of high school went. It was like, wow, it's done. You know, and you were thinking that at the graduation ceremony. What happened to those 4 years of my life? Well, it just begins to go faster as you get older. You know, my mother always used to say, you know, as the older you get, the faster time goes. Well, when you're over the hill, you pick up speed. That's all I can say. But the Lord is gracious during every one of those years, and David is realizing, I don't know how old he is at this point, but he's realizing his own frailty. He's realizing his own shortcomings and his own end. Teach me, Lord. Number my days. Let me know what that number is going to be. Everybody would like to know when their last day is going to be, when they're going to take their last breath. But you know what? It's a good thing that we don't. It's a good thing that we don't know when our last day and our last breath is going to be taken. Because if we did, we would put off a relationship with Christ until 24 hours before, or maybe 12 hours before, or maybe even less. We would put off the joy of knowing the Lord. We would put off the joy of praise. We would delay the blessings of living sanctified lives as the Lord continues to change us and move us towards the perfection of the saints that He wants us to be. Teach me to number my days. Behold, Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Here's a handbreadth from here to here. You've made my days as a handbreadth. In other places in Scripture, that's called a span. And the Scriptures tell us that the whole universe is contained within the span of God's hand. How big is He? And yet, He's mindful of us. He's mindful of us even when He's that large, if we can picture Him in a physical way like that. Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before Thee. You know, a few years, 20 years, 30 years, 70 years, if you're blessed 100 years, it's nothing compared to eternity with God. Verily, every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. And he says, think about that, Selah. Think about that. In our best estate, we're all about vanity. We're all about, you know, what we can do. We come together. We look really good on Sunday mornings. You know, some of us look less than good on the rest of the week. But it doesn't make any difference. Everything that we do, it's all based on vanity, how we're going to look, how we're going to present ourselves to the, out in public or to the rest of our families. It's all fluff. That's what the Lord is saying. We're so concerned about making sure we're shaved and combed or tanned in the summertime, or, you know, the moisturizer's on the skin and the makeup is perfect and the hair is all in place. It's like, God says, I don't care about all that. I want to know what's going on inside your heart. I want to work on your heart. Go ahead, play with the outside if you want, but I want to work inside where I know my spirit dwells. You make yourselves, we make ourselves look beautiful for other people, or as best we can. We make ourselves appear to be approachable. And the Lord says, I want you to be approachable to me, and I want you to know that I am approachable for you. You can come to me. You can come to me. We see people on the street, if they're not dressed in a certain way or their haircut isn't just right, we look at them and we say, oh, there's somebody I want to avoid. And we start to step away and we move away just a little bit. You know what? That you can't tell a book by its cover. You have no idea what kind of a person that is. We know of a lady here in the fellowship. She has a nervous disorder. She looks a little unkempt sometimes. I guess the best way to call it is she's a little spazzy, nervous, and all kinds of things. But as she walks around, she and her husband come only on the rarest of occasions, but when they come around, she keeps track of about 12 conversations that are going around during fellowship time. And she's mindful where every child is at every time and where every mother is if there's a problem. She keeps track of all of these things. She speaks multiple languages. And yet, to see her on the street, you'd want to step aside and give her a broad leeway. She's a delightful lady. She's a delightful lady. And I think those of us that know her, we're proud to call her a sister in Christ. Because she's one of God's special ones. She's one of God's special ones. Everything that we do, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. We choose our clothes because they fit us right. They make us look good. The stripes going up make us look thinner than the ones that go across. All of those things. We take all of those things in consideration. What is it with the cosmetic industry? They have color specialists to make sure that your skin tone is going to match, you know, go well with the rest of the eyebrow makeup and the lipstick and the rouge and everything else. Some people are reds and pinks. Some people are violets and browns. And it's like, oh, that's where I want to go. And we pays our money to have them check it out. It's all vanity. See, the Lord, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with looking our best. It's good to look our best. Because when we look our best, we feel our best. It does something to us inwardly. We feel like we're comfortable. We feel like we're presentable. And when we feel like that, we're more confident out in public and among our friends. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But the Lord knows the heart. And that's what He wants to address. That's what He's addressing with David here. In all of his kingly robes, in all of the pomp and the circumstance of King David's courts, all of his waiters, all of his musicians, all of the court attendants, everybody, it's still David, and that's what David's talking about. Lord, here's my heart. This is what's been on it lately. Help me with this. Everything I do seems to be just vanity. I want to know you. And I don't want to do anything that offends you. And Lord, I found that within my heart, and David could look back at this probably at this time, and he could be reminded that he was a conspirator. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And all of those things he realized that he did for the sake of outward appearance, for vanity's sake. David stole a man's wife. He stole Bathsheba from Uriah. And to cover up the pregnancy, he sent Uriah out on a suicide mission into battle. That's what David is realizing is in his heart. And when he's confronted with non-believers, apparently like he mentioned in the first three verses here, I'm sure he'd like to send them out on suicide missions too. But the problem is, he's got a heart after God, the scriptures tell us. And so those thoughts can't stay. He can't continue in those trains of thought. He can't think about those things. He needs to address them personally and say, Lord, I don't want to live like that anymore. And that should be the attitude of our hearts. When we have a moment and to look introspectively and to examine our own hearts, we should be able to say, Lord, I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to do those things anymore. It's all vanity. It's all emptiness. My clothes, my house, my yard, I got my little kingdom, I'm all set. My lawn's a little greener than the neighbor's yard. It's all vanity. With the help of Scott's fertilizer. But it's all vanity. It's just outward appearance. It's got nothing to do with who we are inside. It has some things to do with our sin nature as we compare ourselves to other people rather than comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they can't take over and be the motivation of our life. If we do that, then we have established another God other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We've entered into the realm of idolatry. In verse 6, he says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. You can't even say anything to them. Even when they're upset, even then when their hearts are disquieted about something, it's all in vain because it really doesn't reach the heart. It only reaches the head. It only reaches their thought processes. It doesn't reach the desires of their hearts. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. It's like the rich man in the parables that Jesus taught. You know, the man that was going to, I've got so much, I'm so wealthy, I've got too much to store, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. I'm going to build a bigger barn so I can hold my things. And the Lord says, thou fool, don't you know that your life is going to be required of you tonight? There's a man who found out what the measure of his days were. Tonight, Lord? You mean my time's up? The Lord says, yeah, your time's up. Then what do you do with your stuff? Somebody's going to inherit it. And you don't necessarily know who's going to inherit it. No, it may go to immediate family for the first generation. After that, where does it go? It goes to in-laws, it goes to cousins, it goes to, your neighbor comes in and takes a couple favorite things out of the house. It goes, in-laws, it goes to outlaws too. It goes to antique dealers, all kinds of things. Who's going to inherit all that stuff, all the things that you've gathered? Who knows? Who knows? The rich man surely didn't know. You heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? Everything I have, and can you imagine this? The king of the nation. What do I wait for? I have everything I need. You've blessed me with more than I can desire. And yet I still have these thoughts. I still have these other things that just gnaw at me because I don't want them. That's not what I want for my life. That's not the way I want to live. None of those things. He says, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. See, David is coming to the realization that all the pomp, all the court couriers, the ladies in waiting, all of the staff, the servants, everything, it's all just vanity. It's all just servants to the king. They're all here to do my bidding and to get me a glass of water. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is open my mouth and they do what I ask them to do. Well, that's because he's top man on the totem pole of the nation. But what's a nation? A nation is nothing more than another entity that tries to look better in front of other nations. We try to be kinder. We try to be, you know, more generous with our foreign aid. We try to be all kinds of things. And the Lord says, it's all vanity, though. What's the condition of the heart of the people of the country? In the midst of Israel, people didn't go up the Jericho Road because it was notorious for the robbers that would hide there. And in modern times, currently, Jericho is still a hotbed that the tour buses won't take their people into. See, nothing changes. The date changes. Names change. People are all the same. They've got hearts that need to be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, what wait I for? There's nothing else to live for. I've got everything that I could possibly desire. The only thing I'm missing is you. You are what I hope for. You are who I am looking to spend eternity with. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not a reproach of the foolish. Interesting that David sees that there's a possibility that someplace along the line he could be targeted by the foolish and made to look like a reproach. They could throw up his old sins of the past to him in his face. They could write an anonymous biography, scathing in its reviews of the life of David, and all it does is highlight all the wrongs that he did. He says, make me not a reproach of the foolish. Well, who are the foolish? The foolish are the wicked. The foolish are the non-believers. The man that says in his heart, there is no God, is a fool. It's what the Psalms tell us in a couple of the Psalms. That's why April 1st is National Atheist Day. Nonetheless, remove thy stroke away from me. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed one. I missed verse 9. Make me not a reproach among the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou did it. Thou didst it. In verse 8 he says, deliver me from all my transgressions and make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth. I didn't say anything because you did it. You did deliver me. You didn't make me a reproach of the foolish. You protected me. That's what a child of the king has happened to him. The Lord covers over all the iniquities of the past. The blood of the cross washes us clean, white as snow. And those things are remembered no more. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. I didn't say anything. You just did it because you knew that my heart belonged to you, Lord. You did it to protect me. He says, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. I don't want that kind of physical discipline from you, Lord. It'll take me out. It'll take me out. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. I've felt the blow of your hand. I have felt those times when you're disciplining me, when you're chastening me. And he says, it's never good. Paul writes the same thing. You know, that no chastening, or the epistles mention that no chastening for the present time is pleasant. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to understand that David has felt those discipline chastenings. He's felt that from the Lord. And he says, I'm consumed by the blow of the hand. He says, I don't like it. I don't like it when you chasten me, Lord. When thou rebukest, that when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. The rebukes, the corrections, when they come from the Lord, our whole countenance changes. Doesn't matter how much time we spend in front of the mirror, our whole countenance changes and our beauty is consumed away like a moth. We look like the guilty ones when the Lord is doing the chastening. And we feel it inside. We feel the Lord's displeasure. And yet the Lord says, but I don't want to leave you in that state. I want to remind you that I'm here to lift you up, not to put you down. I'm lifting up your spirit. I'm helping you put down the flesh. I'm helping you to put the flesh away because it's the spirit that needs to grow within us. A man's beauty consumes away like a moth under the Lord's disciplining hand. Because exposure like that, when the Lord begins to discipline or chasten, we know that we've been exposed. We know that our innermost thoughts are revealed. And we know that the Lord says, oh, I don't want you to be trapped in those things and those thoughts. Let's move on. Let's get rid of those things. Think on these things, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are holy. Sing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Fill your mind with those things rather than the things of the world, which are all vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry in verse 12. Hold not thy peace at my tears. You know, while I'm shedding tears and feeling this emotional guilt because I know that I'm exposed, that you're aware of what's going on inside of me, he says, hold not thy peace at my tears. Don't be quiet while I'm crying. Don't be quiet when I'm broken and weeping. Hear my prayers, Lord. Help me. When I'm in that state, I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. And that's what this is about. This is about this short lifespan that we have on the face of this earth. We're on a little pilgrim trip here. We're here on earth only for a short time. We're making a pilgrimage. The Lord says, in order for you to get to heaven, you need to come through my son from earth. In order to be resurrected, the flesh has to die. In order to live with Christ in eternity, the vanity has to go. that has to be left behind. That's what the epistles, you know, with Paul, it says, taking off the old man and putting on the new, which is renewed in the knowledge of God. I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as my fathers were. We're all on the same pilgrimage. We're all going through the same things in life. We're all going through the same difficulties. We're all going through the same emotions. You know, there's an infinite number of situations that evoke a finite number of emotions out of us and responses. We all are dealing with those emotions. We're all dealing with those responses. We're all dealing with the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the Lord says, I want to work all things to your good. And we know that all things work together for the good, to them that are the called, to them that love God. I don't want to be a stranger with thee, Lord. I want to be a stranger here. I want to be a pilgrim here. I want to be at your side and in your heart, and please be in mine. Because this is all temporary. This is all temporary. I have to tell you a story. When we first started out as a church, we found a building, and we thought, you know, what are we going to do for seating? And what we did for seating are the chairs that you're sitting in. And we were just so blessed to be able to find them. We discovered them in a used business furniture store in Fairport. And we had looked at similar chairs, and they were like $80 a piece 10 years ago. And that's if we bought them new. Well, pat ourselves on the back, we found them for $11 in this used furniture store, and I think we dickered them down to $9 a piece. We patted ourselves on the back. What a good deal. It's all vanity that you're sitting on. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. The Lord blessed us because He knew that our need was real. And He led us in the right direction. And now we're just waiting for the next set of chairs to be replaced from the lodge at Woodcliff, from their catering and, you know, banquet rooms. Because that's where those came from 10 years ago. The Lord is just so gracious. He knows what our needs are ahead of time if we would just put those intentions before Him. Now, those are all blessings that you're sitting on. But to think about, oh, I got an $80 chair for $9, that's vanity. A good deal? You bet. The Lord guided it and directed it. But to gloat upon the money issue, to gloat upon how much was spent, to gloat upon this chair or another chair, it's all vanity. That's all vanity. I'm not even sure what the color is. It's avocado, maybe. I don't know, but it could be pink and purple. It doesn't make any difference. It could be polka dots. If the Lord provides it, it's the blessing. Doesn't matter how we got it, other than to say it was a blessing from the Lord, and to let it go at that. To let it go at that. And what I'm saying is that even here in church, there are some things that happen that are based in vanity. But it's also based in the comfort of the congregation. To make you feel like we're embracing you with the best that we can put under your seat. The best that we can, you know, put on for you to make this place a warm and inviting place. Because people essentially come into a church to hear about Jesus and to hear about His love and His grace and His mercy. And that's been going on with us for an awful long time. It's been going on with the church in general for an awful long time. The Lord is gracious. He's boundless in mercies. He's forgiving. He just loves to find people like, hopefully like us, but people specifically like David who have a heart after him. And if there's any vanity that's going on, that's the flesh. If there's anything that we do for the sake of appearing righteous before the Lord says, well, that's just the flesh, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He wants what's inside. I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Spare me, Lord. You know, he finally comes to the end in this last verse, and he says, oh, listen to me carrying on like this. Even this, I think he sees that even all of his musings here are all vanity. He's pouring out his love. But you know what? He's examining his own heart. And he says, okay, Lord, you've heard everything that I've said here. Spare me that I may recover strength. You know, I'm feeling down because of all of the things that I have in my heart. They can keep me down. They can hold me down if I let them. But he says, my hope is in you. So lift me up. He says, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Before the end of my life, I want to be strong for you again. I don't want to be in this condition anymore. You've heard these things. Lord, I've laid up my heart. Now restore. Let me be that king that you anointed me to be. Let me be that child of God that you designed me to be. Let me be that minister. Let me be that wife. Let me be that husband. Let me be that child of God that you so dearly desire. And that will be our response once we've examined our hearts. There'll be an end to it. There'll be restoration. And that's what he says, that I may recover strength. We'll be back on the right track. It only happens when we lay out our heart before the Lord like this once in a while and examine our own hearts, examine our lives, tell the Lord what our fears are and say, okay, this is what I was. Lord, now make me what you want me to be. Restore strength. Build me back up again. Before I go hence and be no more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message today, and we thank you for David's tender heart towards the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that he's given us some words, and he's given them to his musician, a prophet. Lord, how tender these words are that David has spoken through this psalm. And he's given us a glimpse of his heart, but Lord, it's a glimpse of our heart. It's the glimpse of the heart of every true believer. And we pray, Lord, that you would build us up and that you would restore us before we go our way and are no more. That you would strengthen us, that, Lord, you wouldn't let us sit in the midst of our chastening and just get into a pity party and not try to grow. Not try to nurture us. Lord, when we think about our own children, even experts say that before we respond to discipline, then we should count to 10. Lord, you've been counting to 10 and to 10 and to 10 many times over for each of us. We pray, Lord, that there would be an end to the counting, and that we would grow to be those perfect men that you designed us to be, those perfect men and women, those perfect children. Lord, we seek your help. We ask you to walk with us this week. Hold our hands, guide us, direct us. Speak to us, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, and thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. A couple of